John chapter 3. Men is going to be reading for us from verses 1 to 21, and then Nigel's going to come and preach for us. But before they do that, let me just say a prayer. Loving Father, as Menna reads your word, the Bible, for us now, and as Nigel preaches, please help us to grasp what you're saying to us in it and what it means for our lives. Please help us to hear it and live by it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Menna, for reading to us. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again. Please keep that passage open in front of you as we go through it together. I'm sure that most of us at some point or another have played a word game where one person says a word and the rest of us have to say a word associated with it. The words might be complementary, like Morecambe and Wise, Batman and Robin, Fish and Chips. Or sometimes they might be contrasting, like North and South, on and off. Sometimes there might be a bit of both. Night and day, for example, are both complementary to one another. Together they form a period of 24 hours, and they're also sort of opposites, dark and light. In today's passage, we shall see several pairs of words, some complementary, some contrasting, and some somewhere in between. Our first two words then, the Pharisee and the carpenter. The Pharisee and the carpenter. Look down at the beginning of that passage, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." The Pharisee and the carpenter. So what do we know about Nicodemus? Well, he was clearly a very wealthy man, because in John chapter 19, we read that he brought a large quantity of herbs and spices to embalm Jesus' body. 75 pounds, about 3/4 of a hundredweight. Such an extravagant quantity would usually only be used in the burial of a king. And also he was obviously an influential man, as we see in verse 1 here. He was a Pharisee, a member of the ruling council. The Pharisees believed that the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, constituted the perfect law of God. They contained everything you needed to know in order to live a godly life. And from this law, they worked out regulations governing every aspect of life. For example, as you know, on the Sabbath, you were forbidden to do any work. Tying a knot in a rope was defined as work and was therefore forbidden on the Sabbath. But it was lawful if it was a simple knot that could be tied or untied with one hand. Also, a woman could tie the string of her girdle on the Sabbath. Suppose then a man wanted to let down a bucket into a well to get some water on the Sabbath. He wasn't allowed to tie it to a rope, but he could tie it to a woman's girdle. Laws seem to us absurd, really, even ludicrous. But to the Pharisees, these laws were a matter of life and death. Astonishingly, then, this aristocratic Pharisee seeks out an uneducated carpenter from Nazareth, an itinerant preacher, if you will, with a ragbag collection of followers, to talk about the kingdom of God. John makes a point of saying that he came at night. Nicodemus was obviously keeping a low profile. Should we criticize him for this? Well, surely it's better to come to Jesus in secret than not to come at all. And later on, when he came to anoint Jesus' body, he did so quite openly. He starts respectfully, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God." But Jesus interrupts his prepared speech. Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Nicodemus hadn't even asked a question yet Jesus replied to him. Literally, he answered him. Jesus knew that he wanted to know how God could become real to him. So he tells him that if he wants to see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. Our next pair of words then, seeing and entering. seeing and entering. The language of new birth runs all through the New Testament. Peter writes, for example, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. And James says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And in his letters, Paul often refers to new birth. To Titus, he wrote, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And to the church at Corinth, he wrote, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Unless a person experiences this new birth, Jesus says, they won't be able to see the kingdom of God. There's a story of a man who once stood on a soapbox at Hyde Park Corner, pouring scorn on Christianity. People tell me that God exists, but I can't see him. People tell me that there's a life after death, but I can't see it. People tell me there's a judgment to come, but I can't see it. People tell me there's a heaven and a hell, but I can't see them. He won cheap applause and climbed down from his makeshift pulpit. Another man struggled onto the soapbox. People tell me there is green grass all around, he said, but I can't see it. People tell me there's blue sky above, but I can't see it. People tell me there are trees nearby, but I can't see them. You see, I'm blind. Verse 4. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Nicodemus is asking, how? How can this be? He didn't understand the kingdom of God. He just couldn't see it. Before we come to Christ, we're all spiritually blind. We just can't see the kingdom of God. And Jesus says that two things depend upon being born again. Unless a person is born again, he says they can't see the kingdom of God. And unless they're born again, they can't enter the kingdom of God. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. What does Jesus mean by being born of water? Most commentators agree that he was referring here to being baptized in water, a symbolic cleansing where we die to our old life and rise to new life in Christ when we come up out of the water. If so, he was perhaps challenging Nicodemus to join all those who had publicly acknowledged their need of forgiveness and been baptized by John. John the Baptist, who said, I baptize you with water, but he, referring to Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The difficulty with this view, it seems to me, is that some people have taken it to mean that you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you've been baptized. And surely that's really what appears to be Jesus' comment here. Important though baptism may be, we must not add anything to the gospel we preach. It is by grace alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. Now, I believe that Jesus was following up on Nicodemus's remark about a person entering their mother's womb a second time. I think he was talking about our natural birth through the breaking of a mother's waters. Indeed, in the next verse, verse 6, he talks about flesh giving birth to flesh. A baby in the womb is in the dark, unaware of the world outside. To enter life outside the womb, a baby must be born. Its mother's waters will break, and an amazing event takes place. The newborn infant no longer relies for nourishment and oxygen on the umbilical cord, but begins to breathe air for the first time, to take in milk through its mouth, to use its eyes to see the world around, its sense of touch to experience the mother's loving caress. Although the baby is at the centre of the birth process, in fact, it doesn't have a choice whether to be born or not. The difference is that we do. The choice is ours. We can choose to live our lives independent of God, persistently breaking the greatest commandment to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Why then should we imagine that we can sail into God's presence when the moment comes? If we reject him throughout this life, then ultimately he will underline our decision and the kingdom of God will be closed to us. Unless a person is born again, born of water and the Spirit, Jesus says, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. Seeing and entering, our next pair of words, the flesh and the Spirit. Look down at verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Three times in verse 3, verse 5, and now here in verse 7, Jesus says, you must be born again. Things of the flesh, earthly things, can only give rise to earthly things. The flesh, our earthly self, can't bring our spirit to life. Paul quotes from Isaiah, writing to the Corinthians, and he says this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, he's saying that even if we had all the wisdom in the world, we couldn't begin to grasp what God has done for us. But, Paul goes on in the next verse, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Here at Emmanuel, we have a strong emphasis on the Bible as the Word of God. But unless the Holy Spirit is at work in us, the Bible is just a history book and a collection of wise sayings. My personal testimony is that when I prayed for the Holy Spirit to fill me, the Bible suddenly became alive. I know it sounds like a cliche, but it was as if words leapt off the page and God was speaking to me personally. The Bible had become for me the living Word of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Jesus said, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. If you look at verse 8, the Greek word that used here is pneuma. The first time it's translated to English as wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. The second time, pneuma is translated spirit. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Pneuma can also mean breath, and of course it's where we get the words pneumonia and pneumatic. Jesus is saying that we may not be able to see the wind, but we can certainly see its effect. We may not be able to see the Holy Spirit, but we can see and experience his effect on our lives. A story is told of a workman who had been an alcoholic. He was converted to Christ, and his workmates made fun of him, did their best to make him feel a fool. Surely you don't believe in miracles and things like that. Surely, for instance, you don't believe that Jesus turned water into wine. The man answered, I don't know whether he turned water into wine when he was in Palestine, but I do know that in my own house, he has turned beer into furniture. The flesh and the Spirit. Our next pair of words, earthly things and heavenly things. Earthly things and heavenly things. Look down at verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you speak? How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Nicodemus appears confused and asks, how can this be? And Jesus seems rather harsh in his reply. I think perhaps Nicodemus isn't lacking the ability to understand, but the willingness to understand. As Israel's teacher, he would surely have been familiar with the idea of new birth. He would know, for instance, the prophecy in Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And he'd also be familiar with Ezekiel's vision of a valley of dry bones, a picture of the house of Israel, spiritually dead. The Lord promises to put his breath into those dry bones, his spirit into the people of Israel, and bring them to life again. No, the question Nicodemus really wanted to ask was, how can I experience this new birth? But he was afraid of what it might mean for him. Despite Jesus' apparent harshness, he doesn't give up on Nicodemus, but continues to teach him about heavenly things using an earthly illustration. Verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus reminds Nicodemus of Moses and the bronze snake. You may not be familiar with the story, but you'll know that the Israelites wandered in the desert for many years, and as they did so, they were being bitten by poisonous snakes, and many died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. I've no doubt that Nicodemus didn't really understand what Jesus meant at the time, but I'd like to think that surely he was there on Calvary, seeing Jesus, the Son of Man, lifted up on a cross. And when he saw him, he would have remembered what Jesus had said. And I feel sure that he then became a true believer and found eternal life. Earthly things and heavenly things. Our final contrasting pair, life and death. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Life and death. You may be familiar with the quote attributed to Bill Shankly, the legendary Liverpool manager. "Some people believe football is a matter of life and death. I'm very disappointed with that attitude. I can assure you it's much more important than that." Jesus now presents us with stark choices and still more contrasting pairs. Just look down at them. Verse 16, perish or have eternal life. Verse 17, be saved or be condemned. Verse 19, live in the light or live in darkness. Verses 20 and 21, do evil or live by the truth. Verse 16 is surely the greatest love verse and possibly the best known verse in the whole Bible. But just as it conveys God's love towards the world that he has made and the offer of eternal life, so it carries with it the possibility of eternal death. Jesus makes it clear that his statement to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," is not just pious advice. It's a vital requirement if he is to enter the kingdom of God. So look again at the progression of these statements by Jesus. Verse 15, everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Verse 16, whoever believes in him shall not perish. Verse 18, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. And if you look down to the end of the chapter, verse 36, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. There's an increasing urgency in these words of Jesus. One day, you and I will stand before the judgment seat of God. But the wonderful news of the gospel is that the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn, but to save. So, my dear brothers and sisters, choose life, not death. David Watson tells of Bishop Taylor Smith, a former chaplain general of the British forces, when he was once preaching in a large cathedral. In order to emphasize the necessity of new birth, he said, "My dear people, do not substitute anything for the new birth. You may be a member of a church, but church membership is not new birth. And unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." On his left sat the archdeacon in his stall. Pointing directly at him, he said, "You might even be an archdeacon, like my friend in his stall, and not be born again. And unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You might even be a bishop, like myself, and not be born again. And unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." A day or so later, Taylor Smith received a letter from the archdeacon in which he wrote, "My dear bishop, you have found me out. I have been a clergyman for over 30 years, but I have never known anything of the joy that Christians speak of. I could never understand it. Mine has been a hard legal service. I did not know what the matter was with me, but when you pointed directly at me and said, 'You might even be an archdeacon and not be born again,' I realized in a moment what the trouble was. I had never known anything of the new birth." The next day, the bishop and the archdeacon met and looked at the Bible together. And after some hours, both were on their knees, the archdeacon taking his place before God as a sinner and telling Christ that he would trust him as his saviour. From that moment, everything was different. David Watson adds, "It doesn't matter who you are, theologian, ordinand, lecturer, minister, bishop, you must be born again. Those are the words of Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for any here this morning who, like the Archdeacon, have never experienced the joy of your salvation, of being born again. By your Spirit, show us our need of repentance, of turning away from sin. And as we confess our sins to you, please assure us that through the death of your Son on the cross, our sins are forgiven. By your grace, fill us with your Holy Spirit and enable us to share with others what you have done in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.